Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's continue on in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 32 through the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. We are going to be reintroduced to Peter because Peter has been strangely absent for a while. He disappeared virtually after Acts chapter 5. In the beginning of Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, Peter's very active, but after Acts chapter 5, virtually disappears. Except for a brief mention in Acts chapter 8 where he went down to Samaria to visit the churches in Samaria. But Acts chapter 6 is about deacons, you know. Acts chapter 7 is about Stephen. Acts chapter 8 is about Philip. Acts chapter 9 is about Saul. And now we come to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And the next three chapters are going to be about Peter and how Peter became a minister and a preacher to the Gentiles as well. It'd be kind of like saying, and now back home. You know, we've been looking out all over, and now back home, what's going on? That's where we're going to pick up. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's start with Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And it says, and it came to pass as Peter. Boom, there's Peter. We see him again. Isn't that exciting, right? Because this is the same Peter who pre-crucifixion had denied Christ. Same Peter who had run away. But then Christ comes back. Christ blesses him. And Peter gets bold. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the same Peter who preached on Pentecost and 3,000 were converted. Same Peter who in Acts chapter 4 went to the temple, looked at the lame man, said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And the man arose and walked. And the same Peter who was preaching so much that the Sanhedrin put him on trial. This is the same Peter who pointed his finger at the Sanhedrin and said, you are the people who rejected the cornerstone the builders rejected. It's talking about you. You are the people that are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. This is the same Peter who was thrown in jail, the same Peter who got beaten with rods, the same Peter. This is the same Peter. He's back. And man, he's bad. And it came to pass as Peter passed through all the quarters. And so y'all know that word quarters, it has reference to the Roman Empire this time because y'all have heard like a Philip Tetrarch, right? Philip Tetrarch. The word tetrarch, the word arc means ruler, and tetra is actually the Latin word for quarter or fourth. Because the Roman Empire had four divisions, that four governors who would, Caesar oversaw the entire empire. But for division's sake, he had divided it up into quarters, and it says right here, Peter started to travel around, and if y'all remember, the gospel started to spread out of Jerusalem when great persecution came upon the church. Great persecution came upon the church. It was so bad in Jerusalem, the apostles stayed behind just to keep the people in the faith, but it said that the believers scattered out. And each one of them started telling and spreading the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, a period of about 14, 15 years has passed, and the persecution has stopped. There is a new Caesar on the throne in Rome, and they're not beating up on the Christians like they used to. And so Apostle Peter has decided, okay, it's time to start visiting among the churches again. He had gone out to Samaria, and now he's about to go out somewhere else. I want to bring this out for one point here. The Apostle Peter is out visiting the churches. There is comfort in face-to-face interaction. And I want to talk to our people that are online right now. I love you. I'm glad you're online. But if you have the opportunity for face-to-face interaction with the people of God, you need to avail yourself of it. Zoom is not an appropriate substitution for face-to-face, body-to-body corporate worship. Peter knows it. They didn't have the option back then, but we do now. And if you can, avail yourself of in-person visitation and corporate worship. Well, Peter goes on out, and he's going out to visit the churches. It says, and it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelled at Lydda. To the saints that dwelled at Lydda. Let's pause real quick because I want to get rid of some misapprehensions that maybe some young Christians might have, because the word saints has been co-opted by some of our brothers and sisters of a different order because they canonize certain people under the auspices of that they're, quote, so holy. But that's not the New Testament usage of the word saint. The New Testament usage of the word saint, saint is the noun version of sanctified. A saint is someone who has been set apart. A saint is someone who is holy because of the action of another. That is the biblical use of the word saint. And it's something that happened to us, and it says that he visited all the saints that were at Lydda. Now, one of the things to know about the word saints is you right now are saints. And when you wake up and you look in the mirror, even on your worst day, you are a saint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and y'all know how jacked up the church Corinth was, right? They had turned the communion service into a drunken festival, a bacchanalian event of epic proportions. They were so steeped in sin that people were sleeping with their mother-in-laws. This was a church that, by all outward appearances, wasn't a church at all. And the way the Apostle Paul addresses them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he starts his letter, is he says, to the saints that are at the church of Corinth, to those that are church of Corinth, to the church of Corinth, called to be saints. And he's saying, hey, look here, brothers and sisters. And then he addresses a letter to them saying, you need to clean this up. You need to clean this up. You need to clean this up. It is possible to be a saint and not to look like a child of God. Well, the Apostle Peter is going out to the believers that are surrounding around, and it says, and it came to pass as Peter passed around all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias. Now, Ananias, it's the only place in the Bible you're going to ever hear about this guy. You got four verses on him. He's nowhere else mentioned in it. And it's not to be confused with Ananias that we had read about in previously in this chapter. But this is Ananias. Very common Greek name. As a matter of fact, it's one of the demigods mentioned in Homer's Iliad. So this is a Hellenistic Jew, but he's got a problem because he is paralyzed. It says, and there he found a certain man named Ananias. Where did he find him? He found him among the saints. You know, even when life sucks for you, it's still good to come to church. Even when the world is arrayed against you and you've lost your job, it's still good to come to church. Even when you feel paralyzed because of whatever situation you're going through, whatever divorce you're working through, whatever addiction you're struggling with, it's good to be with the saints. And that's where he found Ananias. There he found a certain man, Ananias, which had been kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, palsy, we got Southern understands the word palsy means, but the actual transliteration is paralysis. This man was paralyzed. For 8 years, he was paralyzed. Couldn't get out of bed, totally relied on his friends, had to be carried everywhere, had to have food brought to him. This man was in a desperate condition. Now, you might be thinking, this is very similar to the guy that we found in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus healed. And you're right. Striking parallels are going through the story now because the church, and specifically the apostles, are spreading the good news, and the apostles have miracle-working ability following them around. And this man, Ananias, had been paralyzed for 8 years, very similar to the man in Mark chapter 2 who had to be let down from the ceiling by his friends, completely depending on other people, totally unable to help himself. And the reason I want to emphasize that today is because there might be some of you who find yourselves to be paralyzed, because it is possible to be spiritually paralyzed. To be a child of God, to be one of His, to know that Jesus is the Christ, and yet at the same time, you're paralyzed. Because, and we don't know why this guy is paralyzed. We do know that something happened to him because he's only been paralyzed for 8 years. So he was living his best life, and then something happened to him. Maybe he fell out of a tree. Maybe he got kicked by a horse. Maybe he did something stupid like go bungee jumping and the rope snapped. I don't know. I just know that something happened to him. I say that because there are people in this congregation and online that something has happened to you. There's people that will listen to the sermon maybe in weeks and months ahead and something has happened to them. I know as a prosecutor that when I deal with victims, especially victims of assault crimes, something has happened to them. I do know that the statistics bear out that 1 out of 3 women, and the statistics generally indicate a higher number, have some sort of physical assault upon their person, many times by trusted family members. And sometimes when things like that happen to you, you get paralyzed on the inside. You're paralyzed from intimacy. You're paralyzed from going farther. Your self-image is stuck, and you can't live your best life now. I don't know what your issue might be, but I know we all got issues. Well, this guy had a physical issue and a physical ailment. He probably had a pretty depressed spirit now because he had to depend on everybody else. Joni Erickson Tada, very famous Christian, was a teenager when she had a diving accident and became paralyzed. She eventually turned her life around to have an amazing witness for Jesus Christ. But when you read her story, she said, for 3 years, I was in such a dark place, I wanted to commit suicide. But because I couldn't lift my arms, I couldn't kill myself. Because if given the opportunity, I would have. I couldn't. And it was only until I got rid of the things of the past and started focusing on Christ that I could actually turn my life around. Maybe that is what this guy is. Maybe he's in that kind of depressed spirit. Well, good news, Peter has found him. And it says, and there dwelt a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make my bed. And he arose immediately. You cannot get around the verb tenses. And I don't know if it's as clear to you in the English as it is in the Greek, but Jesus Christ maketh thee whole in the Greek language is a passive deponent indicative verb. What that means is a deponent verb is a passive verb that has an active appearance to it. And it says, essentially, you've been made whole by Jesus Christ. But it's bigger than that. It's Jesus maketh thee whole. It is a passive deponent active verb, which means another way of translating it is Jesus heals, Jesus is healing, Jesus will continue to heal. That, my friends, is gospel messaging. And I want you to notice something else. Peter found Ananias. He sees him sick with palsy. There is no offer extended. There is no prayer said. There is no cleanup on the part of Ananias. Peter looks at him and says, Ananias, Jesus makes you whole. Jesus heals, healed, and will continue to heal. That's the good news of the gospel. And it doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter what your past did to you. And it doesn't matter what you're thinking right now. Jesus heals. That's good news. Because that means that my past doesn't matter to Christ. That means the thoughts that I'm having right now or in the future won't matter to Christ. Christ heals. And if you are one of his, if you are a saint, set aside to be holy, because that's what sanctification is. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by one offering he hath sanctified us. That's something that happened to us, for which we were not responsible, that has been applied to us forever and ever. And the Bible talks about two kinds of sanctification. There is that eternal sanctification in heaven that took place at the throne of God that Hebrews 10:10 is talking about. But there's also a progressive sanctification of today, where you can dedicate your life and make yourself holy with the things that you do. You can be the person that you are. You can live the life that God has set out for you. And many of us aren't right now. Some of us are going on a wayward path like the prodigal son. And maybe right now you're finding yourself in a good pig pen. Well, here's the good news. Jesus heals. And whatever internal issue you got, maybe daddy didn't pay enough attention to you, Jesus can heal that hurt. Whatever you've personally done, Jesus can fix that issue. Whatever future you thought that you didn't have, Jesus can provide that future. Jesus heals. That's the good news of the gospel, because it's based on his assessment of you, not on your abilities. And so he says, Ananias, Jesus, make it thee whole. And then he has this curious expression. Arise and make your bed. Okay, so every teenager, every college student, what we have going on right here is known as a miracle. Because he said, get up, you make your bed, and guess what he did? He got up and he made his bed. Boom! There's a second miracle right there. But let's think about that for just a second. Let's get a little bit serious here. Get up and make your bed. Now, Peter could have said a lot of things. But right now, Ananias, who couldn't move, had been on his bed for 8 years, who had to have his friends carry him around in his bed. And guys, don't think about a four-post in your Sealy comfort mattress. This is really just kind of a straw-filled bag that you got to plop on, rise and make your bed, so you'd fold it up and you'd carry it with you. Now Ananias had the privilege of making his bed. He hadn't been able to do that in 8 years. You know, sometimes we can overlook the common things in life and fail to appreciate exactly what they mean. Hey, teenagers, college students, next time your parent says, get up and make your bed, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the privilege that it is that you even have a bed to make. Because there are millions of people that don't even have that in this world. And, you know, quite frankly, we are so blessed in America when it comes to the disabled. We have ramps. We have wheelchairs. We have electric lifts to lift them up. In the vast majority of the world today, right now, today, it's not like that. When I was over in Israel, we went to some pretty poor sections. And there were no ramps. There were no wheelchairs. And there were disabled people. And they were dragging around, and that is in an evolved country like Israel. But when you go to those third world countries, oh my goodness, nothing like we have in America today. This man had no future. This man had no hope until the gospel came to him. Jesus heals. Do y'all know anybody right now who's disabled? Who seemingly has no future, who seemingly has no hope? Good news, you've got a message to them, Jesus heals. And maybe they'll never get to be able to walk again, but Joni Erickson Tata didn't, and yet she's responsible for the conversion of thousands of people through her ministry. Maybe your plans need to align with God's plans. Well, Peter comes because he has a plan that was put on his life to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because Peter had personally experienced forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And now he wanted to spread that good news. And he comes, he says, Ananias, get up and make your bed. And Ananias got up, and for the first time in 8 years, he was able to do that. Sometimes God will call on you to get back to the ordinary things that you want to do in life. Because we got great plans, right? When I was in my 20s, my great plan was to be a millionaire before I was 30. God had a different plan. And you know what? I'm thankful for that plan, because that plan allowed me to baptize my four children and many of yours. And multiple generations in this church, by the way. It's a good plan. And so maybe God's calling you back to reevaluate the plan that he has for your life. Well, Peter says to him, get up, make your bed. And then scripture follows up. Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ made you whole. Jesus Christ heals. Jesus Christ continues to heal. Make your bed. And he arose immediately. And here's the effect of it. Because this is the effect of a changed life. It's like throwing a rock into a placid lake, and then you see the splash, and then you see the ripples that just go and go and go and go and go. Well, here's the splash. Paralytic man got healed. Here are the ripples. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. You get the picture there? One man gets healed, and not only an entire town, but the next town over, a couple of miles down the road. Word just spread. It rippled, and lives were changed because it said, and they turned to the Lord. You know what that means? It means they were heading in the opposite direction from where God wanted them to be. It means that they were probably on some performance-based religion, oh, I don't know, like Judaism at the time. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I can't have bacon. My life sucks. And then all of a sudden they hear about the good news of the gospel, and they can have bacon, and they can have pork because it's all clean thanks to Jesus Christ. They don't have to perform in order to have a relationship with God. It's been given to them by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it says, and they turned to the Lord. That is the essence of miracles going on in the early church right now, because you saw through the preaching of the gospel, miracles would follow. Through the preaching, miracles would follow. We'll come back to that in just a second. And you see the ripple effect. And it doesn't just stop there. So let's continue reading through the rest of the chapter. Now there was at Joppa. Now Joppa is like 12 miles away. A certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So y'all know Tabitha is the Hebrew that means beautiful gazelle, and Dorcas is the Greek or Hellenized word that means the exact same thing. It's the same name. So there was a disciple, follower of Christ, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. Okay, so we got not only a Christian in name only, we have a Christian who's actually living the life. She walks, talks, and breathes the gospel. She's full of good works and almsgiving. She is a good person. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. So I want to just pause real quick to just reemphasize something that I know we all know, but sometimes we forget. Don't let anybody tell you, if you are a really good Christian, you wouldn't get sick. Because really good Christians do get sick. Really good Christians do die. Really good Christians do have bad things come on them. It happened to Tabitha, and it happens to us. And so this really good Christian who is so well known that she was a disciple and she was well known for her good works and alms deed. People talked about how good this lady was. She got sick. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. That's also translated upper room. And the reason they washed, look, here's the deal. This is in Joppa, which right now is a suburb of Tel Aviv, right on the Mediterranean. It is hot, and it is humid, and they didn't have refrigerant, and they didn't have the embalming fluids, and they didn't have the formaldehydes, and they didn't have the funeral homes, and they did, you know, when someone dies in our house, now you call 911 or the coroner, and they come and get the body, and they put them in a refrigerator, and they're able to preserve the body for about a week at most, and then we have a funeral, and we say our goodbyes. Well, they didn't have that luxury back then. When you died, if it wasn't the Sabbath, your body was going to be put in the ground within 48 hours, period. Because after that, behold, you stinketh. So what they did with Dorcas, Tabitha, is when they got her, they loved her so much that they washed it. Because at the same time, they had heard, hey, Peter's in the next town over. And there's some miracle work and power with this man. And we know there's a miracle work and power with Jesus that he dealt with. Go fetch Peter. Peter, let's wash her up and let's put her in an upper room. An upper room. An upper chamber. Just an ordinary room. Typically in a house, it was used to house a guest who came. It was usually on the second floor. And that's where you stuck the guest because it was warmer in that room because it was the upper floor. But you know, amazing things can happen in the guest room, in the upper room. Sometimes you can have some healing take place there. Or sometimes you can just break bread and have a glass of wine with someone that you love dearly and have a few last words. Well, they put her in the upper room so that they could say goodbye to her until they heard about Peter, and they sent word to Peter, Peter, come, just by chance, if maybe. See, this is faith in action. Because they were faced, these friends were faced with an impossible situation. They couldn't bring Tabitha back to life. Maybe there is a God who could. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, a woman full of good works and alms deed, which she did. This is only the second woman mentioned in the book of Acts thus far. We're nine chapters in. The only other one we heard about was Ananias and Sapphira. She wasn't exactly who we wanted to be, but this woman is. And she was full of the Holy Ghost and alms deed, which came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom they, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, and when you read this passage, you're going to have an amazing sense of deja vu, because something like this has happened before. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Do y'all get the picture of what just happened here? Because a lot of you, like me, probably had your mind drift back to Mark chapter 5. And around Mark chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus encounters Jairus' daughter. Now, y'all remember the story, because Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and his daughter had passed away. Jesus had just come through a hard day of ministry, had just taken care of the woman with the issue of blood, and then it got sent to him about Jairus, the synagogue's ruler's daughter, is lying dead. He comes on in, and he puts the people out, but he takes Peter, Andrew, and James inside the room with him, and he says to Jairus' daughter, and this is the thing about Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue, the same synagogue that would pronounce a death sentence upon Jesus Christ just a few weeks, a few months after this. But Jesus loves the children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He loves the children of the synagogue rulers. He loves the children of the Hebrews. He loved the children of the Gentiles. Jesus loves. And now Peter, as one of the leaders of the early church, is to model his life after Jesus. And when he comes on up, he sees this woman, this widow woman, who had been so loved by many people, and you know his heart is going out, and they're saying, Peter, you know, she made me this coat, or Peter, she made me this shawl, Peter, she stitched this little shirt for me or for my little boy. And Peter's like, cool. Where is she? She's right up here in the upper chamber. Okay, everybody get out. And then he knelt down and he prayed just like Jesus. And when Jesus did it, in Mark chapter 5, he says the words, Talitha kumi, which is, my little lamb, arise. And the difference between Talitha and Tabitha is one letter. Peter is saying the identical words of Jesus Christ when he said, Tabitha, arise. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize that, because when it comes to dealing with other people and it comes to helping out other people, there's no better words that we can say than the words of Christ. And when you look in the Bible, in the words of red, when Jesus is dealing with the struggling and the hurting and the sinners, Jesus says words of comfort and love and reassurance. And in the face of ultimate evil, Jesus says things like, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there is a great pull among legalistic Christians to cast words of judgment and condemnation. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. Christ's words aren't condemning to you. Christ's words are encouraging and loving. And he says things like, go and sin no more. He says things like, all of you that are really heavy laden, you got burdens you can't bear anymore, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy. It's light. You know why his burden's easy and why his burden's light? Because he's doing the heavy lifting. You are acceptable to God because of what Christ has done. Not because you're so good. You never were. We never can be. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's because of what Christ has done. And when you can rest in that fact, in the finished work of Christ, it is life-changing. And then you can open your hearts up. And then it is easier to say the words that Christ would say in situations where all of your flesh is rebelling against it. And you can forgive people who have transgressed against you. And Peter looked down and said to Lilithia, you know, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand. And he lifted her, and when he called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. You know, sometimes Christians can get knocked down, and they need a hand up. That's a good thing for a church to do. You know, with Lazarus, they had to put some new clothes on him. With Tabitha, she just needed a little hand up. I can imagine so. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Here's that ripple effect again. And many believed in the Lord. And then we're going to come to the last verse, which is actually my favorite verse of this whole section right here. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Okay, that's kind of strange. Why are you giving us his occupation? And you got to step back about 2,000 years to appreciate this. Because even right now, God is at work. You're like, well, hold on a second. We've already seen two miracles. Can't we just hit the pause button? Well, you can, but God never hits the pause button. God is constantly at work in the little details of your life. You see, Peter was at Joppa, which in and of itself is a pretty cool thing. Because the last time we read about Joppa in the Bible, it was Jonah trying to get a ship to go to Tarshish so that he could flee from the call of God. Well, now Joppa has been redeemed itself. And now instead of someone trying to flee from the call of God, it's someone to be preparing and executing the call of God, and that's Peter. So Peter's in Joppa. He stayed many days, which, so you know, is Bible language for almost a couple of years. He stayed in Joppa because God's got something for him. And we're going to read about it starting in verse 1 of chapter 10. It's the very next verse. And for the next three chapters, what we're going to see is Peter's ministry to Gentiles. Now, it's no secret. Jews hated the Gentiles, didn't think that they were any of God's people. And Peter, even though he was a leader of the church, even though Peter could raise people from the dead, even though Peter could get the lame to walk and the paralyzed to stand up and dance and make their bed, Peter, even though he could get the deaf to hear and the blind to see, Peter still had some baggage because he still had some interracial hostility that he had been born with. That's Peter. And so he needed his heart softened. And before he meets Cornelius, the Gentile, before he has the vision in Acts chapter 10 where he says, I'm not going to go preach because they're unclean. And God comes to him in a dream and says, call nothing that I have made common or unclean. Hallelujah. You know, bacon. Yay. But that was in reference to people. Before he had that vision, God was working in his heart. And we see it right here. We just saw it because it said he stayed many days in the house of Simon, a tanner. Here's why that's important. If you were a tanner, you were no longer admitted into the house of God because you dealt with dead animals all day long getting their skins off. As a matter of fact, this is a matter of historical record. if you took up tanning, dealing with the skins of dead animals, if you took that up as a profession, your wife was legally authorized to divorce you. True fact. And anybody that hung out with a tanner was ceremonially unclean as a tanner. So before Peter interacted with Cornelius, having this, well, at least I'm not a Gentile, Peter had to get over the tanning profession. But you see how Peter's growing? Because Peter has. He's staying in the house. He is expressing the love of Christ more and more. And right now, he's been among the Samaritans. Now, and that's pretty cool because, you know, they were a bunch of half-breeds. He went left from Judea. Now his love has grown to the Samaritans. Now his love has grown to the uncleanest of unclean professions, the tanner. And then it's about to reach its full expression when he welcomes Gentiles into the house of God. And I just think about that because I know that my heart over the course of my years on this earth has had to grow. And when I look at my unworthiness and the ultimate worthiness of Christ, I am no different than the tanners or the Gentiles or the prodigals or the prostitutes. And when I realize that, it makes me appreciate the love of God so much more. And that is the process that Peter is experiencing right now. So I just want to encourage us all as we come to the end of chapter 9 to kind of do a little bit of self-evaluation here. And there's also one other thing I want to just touch on just for half a second real quick. I want you to notice that as we finished out this section of chapter 9 that signs and wonders followed believers. Believers didn't follow signs and wonders. So what you got going on is you got the gospel message being preached and then a miracle would happen. You just didn't have miracles happening. It never happened absent the good news of Jesus Christ coming to them. And I say that because there are some people out there that have, quote, miracle ministries, and it's all about the miracle. Be very wary of that, because the goal of the Christian life is to preach the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's never about any person other than Christ Jesus. You notice that when Peter came to Ananias, he didn't mention his own name. He didn't draw attention to himself. He said, Christ heals. Not Peter, not the ministry of Peter. I say that because I know of one particular mega church where they have coloring books, and half of the coloring book is their pastor. Come on, people. Get over yourselves. The Christian faith is about Jesus Christ, period. It's not about any personality, and the day it becomes about a personality, the church is sick. Peter takes Christ, and he heals Aeneas. Peter takes Christ and emulates Christ, and he brings Tabitha back to life. It's about Christ. That's the goal and the mission of this church, to proclaim the good news of the healing grace of Jesus Christ, ultimately done through saying the words that he said, adopting the attitudes that he adopted, and loving the way that he loved. So let's stop let's loosen the straitjackets of tradition, the straitjackets of misunderstanding, and love like Jesus loved. And then we'll be the church that Jesus called us to be. Saints. If you'd like to walk with us as we do here at Camp Creek Church, let's stand and sing the first. The last stanza, hymn number 1, and we'll open the doors if you'd like to come with us and